This is an exciting morning this morning because we're going to be dedicating Ethan George Stevenson. That's why you see some of the people walk in that have walked in. I thought it might be a good time to look closely at the whole idea of dedicating our children to the Lord. And probably the most obvious question that people have when the subject of baby dedication comes up is how come some churches baptize children or christen children, and other churches like ours dedicate children? A lot of people in our church come from either Catholic backgrounds or Lutheran backgrounds or a few other mainline denominational backgrounds. And you might wonder, how come those churches baptize or christen babies and young children, and yet churches like ours don't? There is a very fundamental difference here, and it is important. I've heard people say that baby dedication is simply a dry baptism. It's simply a baptism without water. And nothing could be further than the truth. Most churches, you know, I'm a teaching pastor, and I got some teaching this morning. Most churches that baptize young children believe in what is known as baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration. And that's the belief that one becomes saved through the act of baptism. That when that baby is baptized, it is transferred, he or she is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There can even be a lot of fear among people that have that conviction that should something happen to their child, God forbid the baby dies before you have a chance to get to the church and be baptized, there's the fear that maybe, God forbid, the child ends up not making it to heaven because we didn't get he or she baptized in time. Now, I like to be, as you know, exceedingly respectful of other denominations. And so I'm going to give you a couple of verses this morning from the Bible that churches that practice infant baptism use. The reason they do it, I want you to see some of the scriptural background that they refer to. And both of these come from the denomination I grew up in, so I know them well from that mainline denomination. One comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, where the scripture says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Baptism now saves you. And so I grew up hearing that verse, and it would stop right there. And what's it sound like? It sounds like baptism saves you. And so therefore, you should baptize as many people as you can and start from the time your child is born. But the rest of the passage says, not as a removal of dirt from the body, not by just some kind of an act of washing, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the act, the physical act of putting water on a person or a baby that's going to save them. It's an act that follows a profession of faith. The scripture says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, God is not a God that just looks at mere religious acts, and as long as the act is done, kind of like a vending machine, well, then he responds. I went to a church once. It was years ago. I just moved to Illinois, and I was asked to play the organ at a funeral service. It was a mainline denomination. They knew I was an organist, and they called me to play the organ for a funeral down in Lake Forest. And there was the man who had died was not a member of the church. He lived next door to the church, and he died, and the wife, the widow, asked the pastor if he would conduct a funeral service, and that was the service I was playing for. And I'm sitting there listening to the pastor's sermon, getting more and more trouble, because it was obvious this is a man that had never darkened the door of a church anywhere. He was just a neighbor to the church. But the pastor, basically people, preached the man right into heaven. Why? Because when he was a baby, his parents had brought him to be baptized. There was nothing else the pastor could point to in the man's life, no other fruit as a believer. But when he was baptized 70, 80 years ago, his parents baptized him, therefore the pastor preached him right into heaven. I have a real problem with that. Maybe you can pick up on that this morning. Another passage that's often used by mainline denominations that teach baptismal regeneration is this one. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now, believe it or not, that's another scripture that's used by mainline churches to substantiate the idea of baptizing infants or young children. The assumption is made that the jailer's whole family was baptized. There must have been babies in his whole household. Therefore, babies were baptized. Therefore, we should baptize babies. And if you know anything about logic, realize that really does not flow logically. You could take the Jones family. Today, if all of our family, me and Beth and our adult children, the spouses that two of them have, Beth's nieces and nephews out on the West Coast and their spouses and their children, my sister in Baltimore and her spouse and her two boys, and you said, "Let's baptize a whole extended Jones and Van Dalen family," there's not a single baby in that whole crowd. And so it's really not good logic to say that if the jailer's whole family is baptized, there must have been babies there, therefore we should baptize babies. You can easily have a huge extended family without a single baby in it. Case in point, our own family. If people are simply saved by an act of baptism, if all it really takes is get them baptized, for heaven's sakes, then we ought to be doing a lot more baptisms and a lot more secret baptisms. Right? So if you're a nurse and you work in a hospital and you think that it's just the act of baptism, then, you know, when you get a chance, put some water on every child you get a chance and say a prayer to Jesus and trust that one more enter the kingdom. If that's really all that it takes to see somebody saved, we ought to be doing a whole lot of more baptisms. And every chance you get, you know, your kid has a friend come over to play in the afternoon, you know, somehow you wash hands with them or something and put some water on them and kind of secretly say something, and one more is in the kingdom. I'm not making fun of this. I'm just hoping you'll see what I'm trying to say, that there's something a little bit off about that picture. Our church's understanding is that baptism is an act that should take place at the point at which someone can make a profession of faith and say, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe he died and rose again." Now, that can take place at a quite young age. It really can. I think our children had an understanding very, very young because we raised them in the faith. And it doesn't have to be verbalized like an adult or a college student. You can be very young and yet, no, you're naughty. You've done wrong, and you know Jesus loves you. You know he died on the cross for you. But there ought to be some kind of a profession of faith preceding the act of baptism. Jesus put his hands on children, and he blessed them. But there's no indication that he ever encouraged that those children be baptized yet. John the Baptist, he baptized a lot of people. But who did he baptize? Those who repented of their sins. Not just everybody that could come to him out there in the wilderness. The pattern in the book of Acts is that when people placed their faith in Jesus, when they came to understand that they were sinners and Jesus died for them, that at that point, they were baptized. And one of the greatest examples is the Ethiopian eunuch. Reading from Acts chapter 8, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. Again, someone places their faith in Christ, and they're soon thereafter baptized. That's the pattern that we see in the New Testament. If we reserve baptism just for those who can make or have made a public profession of faith, then what is baby dedication all about? What is child dedication all about that we're about to do with Ethan George this morning? Profession of faith is something that we can only do individually. I can't do it for Isaiah. Nanayo Fong can't do it for me. But dedication is an act that any parent, any godly parent, any Christian parent can do on behalf of their children. A classic example of dedication in the scripture is Hannah, when she brought her young son Samuel, the son for whom she had prayed. Samuel was a miracle baby because she was barren. She was heartbroken over the fact that she could not have children. And God heard her prayers and opened her womb, and she was pregnant, and she gave forth to Samuel, and she presented Samuel to God. She dedicated Samuel to God very ostensibly. When he was weaned, she took Samuel to the temple and left him there so that he could be in the full service to God in the temple. She was serious about dedicating her son, her miracle baby, to the Lord. Joseph and Mary brought the infant child Jesus to the temple following his circumcision 8 days. The Bible says they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. But the main story I want us to look at this morning is neither of these, but rather it is the story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac to the Lord. Why don't you open your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to Genesis chapter 22. We've talked a lot about water this morning. I wonder if somebody could get me a bottle of water from downstairs, please. Somebody that knows where we keep it. That'd be wonderful. Thank you, Abby. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 13. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to harm him, for now I know that you fear God, and you, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham literally, totally, irrevocably offered Isaac, thanks, Abby, back to God. That had to be extraordinarily hard and painful for Abraham. Abraham obviously loved Isaac. Isaac had been a miracle baby. He was born when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100. It was the first baby they'd ever been able to have together as husband and wife. And as far as Abraham knew, when he slew Isaac, there would not be another one. That's how serious Abraham was about giving his son Isaac over to the Lord his God. When we dedicate a child to the Lord, as we're about to do in a few minutes with Ethan George, we are not following just some churchy tradition. Amen? It's not just some religious thing that we do. It's not that we're trying to duplicate baptisms they do in other churches, except we don't use water. It's a very serious tradition, a tradition after Abraham offering his son Isaac to the Lord. We are surrendering our child to the Lord. We're acknowledging that we do not own our child. They belong to God. We are only stewards. That child is loaned to us for a time. Loaned to us to raise, to admonish, to teach, to instruct, to discipline, to love, to care for. But they are simply on loan to us. They do not belong to us. They belong to God. When Abraham took that step of laying Isaac upon the altar, he was releasing God's best for Isaac. And Isaac became a prosperous man in every way. And Isaac's life is still having an impact on and blessing millions, I guess maybe even billions of people worldwide through his offspring, because Isaac became the forefather of God's own son, Jesus. When we refuse and fail to give our children back to the Lord, we are might very well be forfeiting God's plan for them and keeping them from experiencing and entering into God's best plan and purpose for their lives. And we're living like we are king of our own kingdom instead of making Jesus Lord of all. Dedicating our child to the Lord is a confirmation of our love for God. We're saying, people, that we love God more than we love our child. And you as parents, you who are parents, know how much you love your child. You know how much you love your child. You do anything for them. You give your life for them. But when you dedicate, you're saying, God, I love you even more than I love my child. This is exactly what Abraham was proving by his willingness to follow God and to prepare to sacrifice Isaac. Scripture says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the words of Jesus. It's saying that Jesus must be far and away above everything else that you cherish in life. If he's not, are you a disciple of Jesus? I think not, based on what that scripture says. Doesn't mean you don't love your wife and children and a lot of things about life, but he must be the one you love far and away more than anything else, more than your retirement fund, more than your house, more than your children, more than your grandchildren, more than your spouse, more than the idea of being married. If you're a disciple, you love him more than anything else in all the world. Let me hear a nice resounding amen to that. Amen. And that's what we're saying when we dedicate our child to the Lord. We're saying, Lord, I love you more than this precious child. Dedicating our child to God is a declaration of God's ownership. The child is a gift from God. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, Psalm says, the fruit of the womb of reward. Our child does not really belong to us. He or she doesn't belong to us. He or she belongs to the Lord. We have the privilege of loving that child and caring for them and training them and playing with them and watching them take their first step and all the wonderful, unmatched aspects of being a parent. Abraham knew that Isaac was not his to keep. And when we dedicate our child to God, we are acknowledging that we understand full well that we do not own that child. Now, people, I want you to know, I have been tested in this with our daughter, Corey. This whole thing of her falling in love with somebody that lives in India and getting married in India and deciding not to come back right away but just stay there. I have been tested in this firsthand. Has it been a hard test? No, it hasn't. Do you know why? I'll tell you what my mind's gone back to many, many times in the past 2 years as I realized this isn't going to go away. This is serious. She really is in love with this man. My mind's going back to the day that we brought Corey to the church and dedicated to the Lord. We did that, what, 27 years ago? I forget how old Corey is. Like, she's 26, 27. That wasn't a joke for me to bring her and dedicate her to the Lord that many years ago. It wasn't a church tradition. It wasn't something I did because a pastor said, well, you had a baby, you need to dedicate a child now. I knew that little Corey was God's, and I meant it when I said, Lord, she's yours. You can have your way with her. You can have your plans for her life. I meant that 25, 26 years ago. I meant it. And that's come back to me so many times the past 2 years, and it's fine. It's all good, because, Lord, she's not our child. She's your child. I knew it then, and I know it now. So this isn't theoretical this morning. It's not theoretical for me. It's for real. Dedicating our child to God is commending our child to God's care. It's trusting God with our child. Some parents are almost paranoid trying to protect their child from all harm. Trying to keep them from every germ, every fall, every heartbreak. We can be good parents, we can be great parents, but it's impossible to protect our children from all harm. And you know what? It's not even a good idea. Sure, it's hard to watch your kids suffer, but it's a terrible idea to step in and try to protect them from every last negative thing that could befall them. Amen? More than that, the Bible says we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So if we try to protect our little boy and girl from every possible disappointment and heartache and problem and germ in life, then what we're actually doing is stymieing the growth of character in their life. The thing that has made our character grow is our struggles, our problems, our sufferings. Persevering through it, seeking God through it, crying out to God, hanging on for dear life sometimes, crying in the middle of the night sometimes, sometimes just holding our spouse and crying. Nobody else knows the pain that we feel. But those things develop character, and they'll develop character in our children as well. No parent, no decent parent enjoys watching their child suffer whatsoever. But a good parent knows that it's necessary if they are going to grow up and become a mighty man of God or a mighty woman of God. Amen? Amen. Dedication is the start of trusting God with our child. We cannot protect our child from every virus, can't protect them from bicycle accidents, from trees falling on their tent while they're on a camping trip, from being exploited by someone. We can't protect them from bullying. When Abraham raised that knife over his son Isaac, he was trusting God with the well-being of his most loved possession in all the world, with the possible likely exception of his wife, Sarah. Dedicating our child to God is a commitment to raise our child in God's way. Ephesians says we're to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God did not authorize the state to raise children. He did not authorize the village to raise children. He did not authorize preschools and daycare centers to raise kids. He did not authorize the church to raise children. What he authorized, who he authorized, is moms and dads. That's who he authorized to raise kids. And it's the most important and it's the most worthwhile responsibility that we will ever have. To give our child to God is not just a ceremony. It's a serious vow made to God. It's a vow that we're going to be a godly parent. And that starts with parents dedicating themselves, giving Jesus his rightful place as king over all, as Lord over everything. It's a vow that we're going to teach our child about Jesus. It's a vow that we're going to teach them why they need a Savior. We're going to teach them how to be saved and why they need to be saved. It's a vow that we're going to be praying over our child a lot. It's a vow that we're going to do the hard work of disciplining our child in love. It's a vow that we're going to do everything possible to stay married for their sake. It's a vow that we're going to lead by both word and example. Our children are blessed by our own obedience to God, and they're cursed by our own disobedience to God. The word says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As we truly put Jesus first in our life, we are positioning that child to receive God's very best for his or her life. And what Christian parent in their right mind wouldn't want God's best for their child? This is the kind of commitment that God is asking of us when we bring our child to dedicate them to the Lord. Dedicating our child to God is claiming, it's a claiming of God's plan and God's purposes for that child's life. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your very only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. When we dedicate our child to the Lord, we are releasing them to God's plan for their life. Dedicating our child to the Lord, then, it's a confirmation of our love for God. It's a declaration of ownership, that they belong to him. It's a commending of our child to God for his care and his keeping. It's a claiming of God's plan and purposes for their life. What Joshua told the children of Israel as they settled into their new home, the promised land, was this: now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil, in other words, if it's unpleasant in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to be dedicating Ethan Jordan in just a few minutes to the Lord. But I wonder if we can't make today a day of rededicating ourselves to the Lord as well. Amen? Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'd like us to bow our heads in this place. I know I have offered a strong message this morning, and I know it is the word of the Lord too. I don't for a second think it's not what God is calling us to, a level of discipleship that is truly non-optional. We're a disciple. It's what we're called to. And I would like to give a chance this morning for some in the room who know the Lord, who are believers, who have trusted Jesus, and yet maybe have gotten a bit weak in their faith, or lukewarm, or divided in their affection towards the Lord. I want today to be a day when you have a chance, after hearing the Word of God this morning, to rededicate your life to Jesus and to elevate the Lord Jesus to His rightful place as King of your life. And while we keep every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, I'd like to ask you, if that's your, what you desire this morning, if that's your choice to rededicate your life to Jesus, to once again put Him at the very top, then I want you to raise your hand. Just let me see that. Okay. See, at least four. Anyone else? Five or six or seven. Good. Anyone else? Is this between you and the Lord? I'm counting, yes, but if nobody else is watching, I just know this is the right thing to do. I know it's the right thing to do. I see that too. Okay, good. Excellent. 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 That's a wonderful thing. It's something the Lord has seen. And I can tell you it's not at all something you do for me or for anyone else in this church. It's something you've just said to the Lord. And He has seen that hand. He has seen that cry of your heart. And He sees your desire to put Jesus back where He needs to be, in absolute first place. I also want to give an invitation this morning that if you have come to this place today and you came in not knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give an opportunity for you this very day to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, to acknowledge that you know that you are a sinner, you know that you have a life that's filled with deliberate misdeeds and disobedience. You've lived life for yourself, basically. You've not lived it with regard to God. You've lived it for yourself. But you've heard the message in this place, and you, Holy Spirit, speaking to your heart, and you've been convicted of your need of Him, and you are convicted that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know that when He was dying on that cross, He was dying for your sins. And when He was raised to new life, He was proving that He was victorious, that He is able to be your Savior. And if this very day, July 13, 2014, you want to stop just trusting that somehow you'll be good enough, that you're good enough, and you want to begin putting your full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you want Him as your personal King, King of your life, then I want you to raise your hand right now. Let me see that. Okay? I see one hand. Anyone else here? Won't take a lot of time, but this is important. This is important. Anyone else in this room today? Okay. Father, I just thank You for Your Word this morning. I thank You for the proclamation of Your Word and for the Scripture You've given us that speaks so directly and so powerfully and so distinctly. And when every time we hear it preached, we know it is truth because it resounds as truth. In this world we live in, we don't hear a lot of truth. We hear a lot of relativism, and we hear a lot of garbage. And we hear a lot of things that are espoused as truth, and yet there is no truth in them. But when we hear Your Word preached, when we sit alone at home and open Your Word, it comes through as truth, and we know it is true. Now we praise You today for giving us this Word and for showing us how to live and how to know You and how to be saved and how to raise families and to raise children and to live our life in a way where it is dedicated to You and for Your purposes, and not a life that's dedicated to our consumption and our own personal aggrandizement. Lord, we love the life of discipleship. Yes, it calls us to suffering. Yes, it calls us to sacrifice. It calls us to be poured out like wine upon the altar. But Lord God, there is no other life for us today. It is the life that we have chosen, and we would choose it again because it's the only life that is truly life. It's the only life that gives abundant life. It's the only life that will lead one day to being in Your presence, in a place where all mourning and tears and sickness and death and dying is gone, And the order of the day will be your righteousness with all of its perfection and all of its wonderfulness, all of its glory. We love you and we thank you today for this time to be together, for this message. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, where are John and Lindsay? They get away from us? Oh, there you are. Why don't you come up with Ethan George? I want you to all notice that John is dressed better than the pastor is this morning. Come on over here. Why don't you stand over here? There. That's more comfortable to me. Turn around, John, so everybody can see Ethan's face. And just so you know, his middle name is George. He is not named after his pastor. He's named after John's father. Stand up, John, George, with your wife, please. I don't know if you all know and remember, George Stevenson is a pastor in Chicagoland, and they're here today, and he left his service early to be here, and we're so glad you did. And the woman I was smiling at before is Susan. Susan, stand up. This is John's sister. It's so nice to have the three of you here today. And so that's where Ethan gets his middle name from. And his first name, just for the record, is because Lindsay likes the name Ethan. Well, we've talked a lot this morning about dedicating children. We mentioned Hannah bringing her miracle baby Samuel to the Lord. We mentioned Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus on the eighth day. And we even mentioned when people brought their children to Jesus to bless them. I want to read that scripture right now. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. Aren't you glad Jesus loves children? Aren't you glad Jesus loves children, loves babies, has time for them, cares about them? John and Lindsay, you have a lot of responsibility. You know about this because you have two other children, and you certainly have had a lot of responsibility in your lives and a lot of things you've dealt with. And I know that your hearts are focused on the Lord. At the time we met you, we knew you were not the casual Christians. It wasn't a game with you. Jesus really is your life. And so you're familiar with this. You do have the responsibility, of course, to raise Ethan to know the ways of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. I wonder if any of you saw that paraphrase on our signboard out in front. It's what I feel in my heart. Jesus needs to be Lord. He needs to be Lord of every Christian's life. There's way too much casualness in our Christian walks, especially in this nation, the United States. Way too much casualness. Jesus is Lord, and he needs to be our Lord. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And I know you two do that. I've actually been in your home when I saw you pick up a guitar and you're singing Christian songs to your sons. I noticed things like that. I think I was there just fixing something, but you're singing Christian songs to your sons, John. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. you have the primary responsibility to introduce Ethan George to Jesus Christ as his Savior. You have the responsibility to demonstrate to him the example of a godly life. And thank God, that doesn't mean you need to be perfect. You aren't. Nobody in this room today is perfect. But your children need to see how you deal with your imperfections. That you know how to ask forgiveness. You know how to go to the Lord. You know how to confess your sins and to receive mercy. And they watch all those things. They watch when you don't even think they're watching. You have the responsibility to diligently make use of all the resources of the church. That includes worship services, Sunday school programs, vacation Bible schools, youth groups, all kinds of things. Because they all are serving to instill God's principles and the gospel message in your children. So I'd like to ask you, John and Lindsay, this morning to take a solemn vow. The Word of God says it's better not to take a vow at all than to lightly make a vow and not keep it. And so I ask you to take this solemn vow before God and also before these, your church friends. Do you solemnly promise before God and these witnesses that you will, with God's help and guidance, undertake to bring Ethan to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, making use of all the helps that God has given you in the family, in church, and in the Sunday school? So answer, we do.
We do.
Congregation, you also have a responsibility, and I'm going to ask you to stand for this. I'm going to ask you not to take this lightly either. You have a responsibility to support and encourage these parents. You have a responsibility even to counsel at times, John and Lindsay, helping them with your prayers, with your love, with your encouragement, as well as being faithfully involved in children's and youth ministries in our church. And I ask you to take a vow this morning, reminding you that God says it's better not to take a vow at all than to take it and not keep it, and take it and not mean it. Do you, congregation, solemnly promise before God that you will, with his help and guidance, support John and Lindsay with your prayers as they seek to fulfill their responsibilities to Ethan? And do you promise to assist them by providing encouragement, counsel, and offering assistance in children's and youth ministries, which will continue the discipleship that Ethan George receives at home? If so, so answer, we do.
We do.
We do. Good. So in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we present Ethan George Stevenson to God for his protection and direction and to his saving and sanctifying grace. Let's pray over him. All right is right, Dan. Praise the Lord. Can I, you think I can hold him or will he cry? Okay, Ethan. You can look at mom and dad. Don't grab my microphone either. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, your word says children are a gift from God. And just holding little Ethan George right now, I'm reminded of that again. What a precious gift children are to us. We love them, we thank you for them, and as they bring, John and Lindsay bring Ethan George this morning to be dedicated, we offer this child up to you. As Abraham offered Isaac, so we offer Ethan George Stevenson to you this day for your plans and for your purposes. We know that he belongs to you, that he's on loan to John and Lindsay for a season, and we want your plans and purposes to prevail in his life. We know that you have goals and dreams for him. You have a role for him to play as he serves in your kingdom on this earth. And we want those highest purposes and plans to prevail. We pray that from the tenderest of age, that your Holy Spirit would work in his heart, that even before he has the ability to communicate with language, that your Holy Spirit would be developing a faith in his heart and a love for you and a yearning for you that will only grow and grow and grow as he matures and gains some years and is able to communicate well and all that. Father, we just want you to give him the gift of faith. We want you to give him a very sensitive conscience so that when he goes astray, when he's doing wrong, when he's trying to be sneaky, when he's trying to get away from something, that there will be such a strong conviction of your Holy Spirit, because he is your boy. He is your son. And you care about him, and you will discipline him because he is yours. Father, we want your Holy Spirit to be so strong in his life that every time he turns to the right or to the left, that he will hear a voice saying, "Here is the way, walk ye in it." Father, we pray a protection over his life. This world is filled with pitfalls and temptations and all kinds of things that can trip us up. And we would ask that along the way, you would protect Ethan George Stevenson from each one, that you would be his hedge of protection, that you would send your angels to surround him and to keep him from evil, to keep him from the pits that are out there, Lord, that you might in every way prevail in his life. Father, we thank you for John and Lindsay. We thank you for their walks with you, their love for you. We thank you for their marriage. We thank you for all the ways that they have found you to be completely faithful and trustworthy, a God that would never desert them or forsake them. And we pray blessings upon them today, upon their marriage, upon their raising of their other children. Father, we pray that your kingdom purposes in their lives might be fully fulfilled and not thwarted in any way. Lord, we just love you today, and we love the ability we have to come before you as a church family and to stand with this family. We pray all these things in the wonderful and awesome name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.